And when I was in Bible college, the school was right next to Angelus Temple in Los Angeles, which is a very, very well-known church throughout the world. And I was kind of the center of the Pentecostal revival of the 1920s and 30s and so forth. And one of the things that we would do in the Bible college is we would, you know, in pastoral training, we would do things like they would have what they called a mock wedding. And so we would go through all of the wedding stuff. I mean, they had a bride in a gown, and these were all students, of course. And they would have the pastor doing the ceremony, and they would do all of that kind of stuff, just teaching us how to do a wedding. And we did several things, baby dedications, communion, all that. But one of the things that I remember most is we did a mock funeral. And everything the way that it was supposed to be. I don't think we had flowers much, but there was a casket. There was one of the students in the casket. Everything was just what it was supposed to be. Had somebody sang, and then the speaker gets up. One of the things that we love to do, this is, you got to remember, we're Bible school students. We love to try to mess each other up. And if you could sit there while one of your classmates was doing this service and find ways to, you know, do something dumb that would mess them up so they couldn't quite do it as well as they should. Well, this particular time, Angelus Temple, again, being a very well-known, famous church, a lot of tourists come through, tourist buses and so forth. And this particular time, there was a group of Japanese tourists that came, and they were shown around, and then they were brought into the main sanctuary of Angelus Temple, which seats about 5,000 people. And we were doing this mock funeral up front. And they bring them in, and because they thought it was a real funeral, they have them stay at the very back, against the back wall, so they could see everything, but would not disturb anything. And of course, we were even aware that they were there. But suddenly, as would happen, the guy laying in the casket decides to sit up. And he sits up. Now remember, you've had them do some amount of talking for the tourists about miracles and those kind of things. That, in fact, on the second level, there was this whole area of crutches and braces and things for miraculous healings. They've seen all of that. Then they come stand in the back. And then suddenly in the middle of this funeral, this guy in the casket sits up and says, "Get this over with." when you looked up, there was no tourists left in the place. They were out of there as fast as they could get out of there. And I read that story in a magazine a while back as well. So somebody in that class had gone ahead and published it. So I'm sad about that because I thought maybe I would. But so when somebody said, Tom, is that it talked about if the queen sat up, in my mind immediately went to this picture. What I want to share with you for a while this morning is, first of all, just because I had so many people ask about this, especially those that have been around for a while probably. This last couple of years, like what you've been through with COVID and all that, we've had all of that, and in my own family more. And I was diagnosed with blood cancer. And then immediately we got a letter from our landlord that said he was doubling the rent on our house. And so that suddenly became we can't stay here. I mean, and the house wasn't in very good shape, and he wasn't willing to do much. So we thought, this is our out. It's time to go. And about that time, COVID started. So we couldn't leave. We couldn't look for another place. I couldn't travel, where, so much of our income came from. And, you know, it was just, and I wasn't well. Now, I went through the chemo, I'm totally fine. And it's all in remission, and doctors think it will stay that way. They said you'll probably die of something else. I mean, they were able to. So, and I did, I mean, I went through the chemo so well, I almost felt guilty because I hear all these horror stories. And I just kind of went, breezed right through it, and that was just the grace of God. But so all of that was happening all at the same time. And but God has been faithful. He's given us a wonderful place to live. I'm out traveling again some, and not as much, but I'm out doing that. And health-wise, I'm doing great. My biggest problem health-wise is I still have too much energy. And I don't quite know what to do with it a lot of the time. But God has been incredibly good. And I, you know, with that, I think we've all experienced what COVID has done to our world. I mean, think about it for a minute. Would you have believed 5 years ago, would you have believed that a virus could literally shut the world down? I mean, it literally did. I don't know, 5 years, when it first started, when I first began to hear about it, I thought, okay, it's just the flu. And kind of no big deal. I never in a million years dreamed that it could do what it did. And with that, of course, it's had a huge impact on the church. In the U.S., it's massive impact on the church and still dealing with it, where many, many, many people have not come back. And I know that's also true here in Britain, that it had a huge impact on the church. And what that has done in so many ways, for me at least, one, it's flipped everything upside down, but it also has made me more and more aware that we have a job to do and that we're living in a world that is rapidly changing. Business as usual isn't working. Going back to the way that it was, is you know, I would hear people ask all the time, when do you think it'll go back to the way that it was? And I realized right away that that was not the right question, because it would never go back to the way that it was. And the question was more likely something like, what is God saying to his church in the middle of all of this? What's he speaking to us? What do we need to do? What's his plan? But instead of that, over and over, I'd hear people say, when do you think it'll get back to normal, is what they would say. And of course, when they say that, you know exactly what they meant, back to the way we had done things forever. But that hasn't happened. And so there, with all of that, there's been a lot of turmoil. There's been a lot of disappointment. There's been just, you know, same things you've experienced here. But what it said to me is that we, like I said, we have a job. We have a purpose. Jesus birthed his church for a reason. And in the middle of all of this, I think he's calling his church to step up and to be the church. To be what he called us to be, not just come on Sunday morning, not just go through our church stuff. In much of America, church has become a spectator sport, where you just come and sit and watch. And I think a lot of that's changed because of COVID. So I do see good things that God's bringing out of that, but it's been a very, very difficult time. There's a story of a man in the Bible that I think really speaks to where we are today. And, you know, from over the years that I've been coming to, I've got to get this right now. Church in Bassett Street. Very good, Dan. You did a good job. Yeah. This morning I kept thinking, new life, you know. Church in Bassett Street. I've been coming here for 150 years. Seems like that. And so I know the spirit. I know the heart. And so I know what I want to say fits into everything that's already built into you, that's already there. But I want to challenge you for a new season, for a new time, because I think God has given this, God has put a lot of things in place for a reason, and we need to get on with all that God has for us. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to just read one verse. It's 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, just the one verse. And it should appear there. Oh, there it goes. I knew I had the power to do that. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, have you ever struggled with your name? Have you ever not liked the name that your parents gave you? Well, just think of Mephibosheth. How would you? Yeah, it took me a long time to even say it, let alone have to live with it. But Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson. He was Jonathan's son. And he was 5 years old when the word came that Jonathan and Saul had been killed. And of course, when that would happen, that would mean that the army, the victorious army, which was the Philistines, would come and they would take over. They would come and anyone left in the palace would be killed, especially if you were in any way linked, as family to the king. They didn't want any line of succession. They wanted to make sure that there was no living relatives that could possibly be a problem to them. So word got back that Jonathan and Saul had been killed, and immediately they knew they had to get out of there or they would likely be killed. And so in all of the panic of that, the nursemaid picks up little 5-year-old Mephibosheth and takes off, and they're running, and you can almost feel the terror that they would be experiencing. And as they run, as she runs to get them out, something happens. It just says that he fell. Whether she tripped, whether he just got too heavy, who knows, and that's not really important. Why? What's important is that it happened. And when it happened, he became crippled in both feet. Now, again, because of all of the rush and all of the turmoil and all of the uncertainty of what was happening, it was like it would have happened immediately. The word would have come. They would have not had time to pack their luggage or anything else. They had to get out of there before the Philistine army came to Jerusalem. And so in all of that, he was dropped and crippled. And of course, what do you do? A 5-year-old has been dropped and hurt and, obviously hurt enough that he was crippled in a time when you couldn't just go to the hospital and have them set the legs or the feet. You couldn't. There was really nothing they could do. And he would be crippled. He would be lame the rest of his life. From there, they went to a place called Lodebar, where he was going to go into exile. And Lodebar means dry and desolate. It was as far out in the no man's land as you can possibly get. They wanted to get as far from Jerusalem as they could, so that this young boy, who's the king's grandson, would not be discovered, and the people that worked in the palace would not be discovered. And for the next 20 plus years, probably closer to 25 years, Mephibosheth lives in exile out in this dry, dry, barren place. And you can imagine all that went with that, the stories. He would have heard the stories of the glory days and then realized that he was the one in line to be king someday, and that was all stripped away from him. There had to be huge identity issues. Who am I? He had nothing left. Who am I? Where do I fit? Where do I belong? And on top of it, he had been dropped and he was crippled. And in that culture, that was shame. He would not, in fact, it was illegal for him to ever go back into the palace because of being crippled. It carried that kind of thing with it. And it's interesting that there are still today cultures that crippling is serious, or being disabled is a serious thing. And there's a stigma that goes with it that says something was wrong. In fact, and if you go back to the culture of Mephibosheth's day, they believed that if you were sick, if you were crippled, if something like that happened, or blind, it was a result of something your parents did wrong. or something that you had done wrong. It was a result of sin somewhere. Remember the story where they say to Jesus, the disciples say to Jesus with the blind man, who sinned? I think it was blind man, but yeah, who sinned? Was it his parents or was it him? And Jesus said, neither one, but this is for the glory of God. But that's how they thought. So the shame that went with that would be massive. You know, shame destroys more people than almost anything I can think of. And shame is so much, it gets in us so easily where things happen. And shame comes from all kinds of things. And then we can get it so locked in us, and it is so destructive, and it can be very difficult to break through. And one of the things that Jesus has done is he's broken the power of shame in our lives. We don't have to live there. Don't have to live with shame, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what someone's done to you. You don't have to live with the shame of that because Jesus took all of that. But back in Mephibosheth's day, that he wouldn't have been allowed to have gone near the king. He would have been killed to go near the king or to be in the palace. It just was not done. So you've got this young boy who is in line to be king, who's now lost it all, lost his everything, identity, family. He's dropped and crippled. You know, I think there are a lot of people in our world today that have been dropped and crippled. Sometimes it's family that drop. Siblings drop. Aunts and uncles, we just drop them for some. And again, you know, this young girl, I don't think she decided, okay, I'm just going to drop the kid. Something happened. She was panicking. Something took place. So there are a lot of reasons that people get dropped. It isn't always out of a bad heart, but they get dropped. I think sometimes people get dropped by society. You know, you look all around us and it seems like some people fit and some people always seem like they're just left outside, never quite fit anywhere, and we just kind of drop them. Sometimes, and maybe more tragically than anything, it happens in the church. I meet people all the time that the church has dropped. That something came up, some kind of crisis. Never, again, I don't think anybody ever sits and thinks, well, let's just drop Dan, you know. I don't think that happens. But we get in the middle of the crisis. We get in the middle of busy life. And they maybe just don't fit quite right. And so it's easier to push them aside and leave them. And I think there's a lot of people around us that have been... I bet in this community, there's a lot of people that have been dropped by their family, by society, by the church. And they're crippled. They're crippled emotionally. They're crippled spiritually. Sometimes crippled mentally. I'm sure it's true here in Britain as well as it is in the States. But mental issues, mental illness is huge anymore. It's huge. It's a major problem. And it's not just poor and needy. It's come right from the top down. See, certain things don't depend on where you live or where your social standing is or anything like that. It just happens. It happens to the rich. It happens to the poor. But mental illness is a massive issue in the U.S. right now. And I think it probably is here as well. And that really, when you look at Mephibosheth, that's kind of where it was at. He was dropped. He was crippled. Can you imagine sitting by the campfire at night out at Lodabar, way out in no man's land, remembering who he was, vaguely, listening to the servants talk about life when Saul was on the throne? And how good it was and how wonderful. Because see, the servants would most likely have stayed because they were afraid too. So they would have stayed around Mephibosheth, but there would have been the constant talking of what it was like. And now this little boy, but that's not the reality of his life. And the anger, the bitterness, the resentment that begins to be built in. Here's this young boy, did nothing wrong, but was dropped and crippled. And I can imagine there was huge amounts of hurt and bitterness. And probably knowing it was just basically servants that were taking care of him. Who knows what they said? Who knows what they put in him? Who knows what was going on in his mind? But he was dropped. Then one day, in the middle of all this, David remembers. See, Philistines were defeated later. David becomes king. But that didn't necessarily get to Lodabar. And even if it had, a new king, Mephibosheth would have still been a threat to him. And that was kind of the custom. You move into that position, you kill everyone around that could possibly be a threat to you. And in many ways, Mephibosheth could have been a threat to David, at least in Mephibosheth's mind. That wasn't the case, but that could have easily happened. And so David, 25 years later, remembers, is there someone that is still in the line of Saul that I could show God's kindness to? I don't know what took David 25 years to remember it. I think it was a God thing because, see, there was no evidence that there was anyone else alive. So maybe it was just something the Holy Spirit began to stir up. And I pray one of the reasons I wanted to share this is that Holy Spirit began to stir something up in us. And we began to remember what we're all about. What the church is about in the 21st century. What are we here for? What is the church? Is it just show up on Sunday and love to be together? And that's always good. But isn't there more than that? And see, David remembered. He remembered. And the first thing he did then is he responded. He remembered the covenant they had made with Jonathan. His covenant with Jonathan, these two men had an incredible relationship. I mean, there's, in fact, one place it says their souls were knit together. They were strong friends. They loved each other. And they had made a commitment to each other that if anything happened to them, that the other would take care of their family. Now all these years have gone by, and David remembers his covenant with Jonathan. And then he decides to respond. I'm going to do something. Church, do something. Don't just remember what we're all about, but what are we going to do? What are we going to do to touch broken lives? What are we going to do? And I'm not wanting to unload a lot of busy work. That's not what I'm talking about. But David remembered and David responded. And he finds out they send Ziba and Ziba was Saul's servant. And Ziba says, well, there is one. There's Mephibosheth. But it's interesting because every time Mephibosheth is mentioned, even by Ziba, he says, yes, there is one left. Ziba. Or Ziba says, there's one left and it's Mephibosheth, but he's crippled in both feet. It's almost like the crippling became his identity. You know, when you've been bruised and broken, it's so easy to let that become your identity. It becomes so easy to see yourself in the light of all of the hurt and the pain. And believe me, there are people all over that's how they see their lives. I'm sure there's people sitting here this morning. That's how you see your life. Your identity is dropped and crippled and broken. But Jesus says you're a new creature in Christ. Jesus says something different about you. But it's so easy. And little Mephibosheth, that was his identity. He's crippled. It was as though to say he's crippled means he's not worth going after. I mean, he's not worth. But that didn't satisfy David. And David sent his men to find Mephibosheth. And they bring him back. See, he remembers, he responds, and then he receives. He receives. They bring him back to David. Mephibosheth had to be scared out of his mind. Because again, the custom was kill, especially any heir of the former king. You kill him. That's just what happened. And here's Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth would not have known David at all. So Mephibosheth is being brought back. And most likely he was thinking, they're bringing me back to execute me. they're bringing me back to kill me. And he was scared to death. And when they bring him in, David obviously sees that Mephibosheth is scared. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Basically what he's saying is, I didn't bring you here to harm you. I brought you here because I wanted to show you kindness for your grandfather's sake, for your father's sake. I wanted to show you kindness. I want to restore to you everything that your grandfather had. I want you to eat at my table. That's where, when I get to that, I almost always want to stop and cry for a minute. You know, I want you to eat at my table as one of my sons. I mean, can you imagine that kind of acceptance? But that's exactly the acceptance that we have in Jesus. The Father is saying, come and eat at my table. I want to restore. Come and eat at my table as one of my sons. And for David to do that was huge. Because not only didn't have to, but the very fact that he would allow Mephibosheth in the palace was a serious violation and a serious issue, but you're going to be there every night for dinner as one of my sons. What incredible grace, what incredible love when you see that picture. But Mephibosheth scared to death. Then he says something that I think is so revealing. This is all in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. And Mephibosheth says, who am I? I'm a dead dog. What am I that you would do this for me? And that says a lot about how Mephibosheth saw himself. He saw himself as a dead, worthless dog. I wonder how many people out there, if that isn't their story. Maybe there's people sitting in here this morning that's their story. Down deep inside, there's that, what am I worth? You know, what value am I? And you live your life out of how you see yourself. And Mephibosheth lived a sheltered, hidden life, I'm sure of bitterness and resentment, because he saw himself as a victim. He saw himself as a crippled, that would be that way for life, as an exile. But David saw something else. David remembered a covenant that he had made with his father. And in remembering that covenant, he accepts Mephibosheth and brings him into the family like he belongs there. I want you to know that there's room at the table. We need to have big tables in church. We need to have big tables. We need to make room for people that maybe not invited anywhere else. We need to make room for the bruised and the broken and the crippled and the mentally ill and all those, the drug addicts and the alcoholics. And we need to make room. There's room at the table. That's what Jesus said. There's room at the table. And healing always begins with love and acceptance. You know, you never reject people into wholeness. You could write that down because that's it's a powerful statement. You never reject people into wholeness. It doesn't happen. The only way wholeness can come is through love and acceptance. And that's why, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't a matter of him saying, get it together. And then while we were yet sinners, while we were far off, he died for us. He brought us to the table. I see the church in Bassett Street as a huge table. You know, a huge table. And are we going to welcome who to that table? Now, I know you enough to know. I know just even looking around the room. I know you're on the same page with me. So I'm not saying, you know, I'm not trying to shake you up so that you're kind of like, okay, we got to go a whole different direction. I know you're on the same page. And that's kind of the history here. But I really want to challenge you that as you've moved into this new season, and we live in a very new world with a lot of new issues and new problems, a lot of new opinions about church, about people that follow Jesus, and we have got to be prepared to love people until we have no more love to give. To love people into wholeness. to love people into health, regardless of who they are, where they've been, what they've done. And that kind of atmosphere, things happen. People change in an atmosphere of love and acceptance. There was no way that Mephibosheth could have resisted David the minute David received him and welcomed him. And then he restored everything. He gave him everything that was his grandfather Saul's. Everything. Now, he didn't have to do that. I mean, if he wanted to be gracious, if he gave him 10% of what was Saul's, that would have been considered incredibly gracious. We would have been singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, with 10%. But David gave him everything that was his grandfather Saul's and invited him as one of his sons to the table. He restored. I think that's what church ought to be as well. This ought to be a restoring place. You know, this ought to be, you know, really in a way, in some cases we've made church into an exclusive country club. You know, if you fit the mold, you can come to our club. But it really ought to be a hospital where the bruised and the broken can come, but the whole purpose is healing. It's not to leave them there. It's not just to say, we love you, we welcome you. It's to see the power of Jesus transform their lives so that there's change that comes. The message of Jesus is all about change. He doesn't leave us the way we are, but the road to change always begins with love and acceptance and being pulled in. And then the power of the Holy Spirit begins to change people's lives. That's an anointing that I believe rests on this body. It's been here for a long time. But I believe this is a new season, a new time. And you're going to see that accelerate. Are we ready? Are we willing to become ready? Maybe that's a better question. You know, I don't know if we can say we're ready. You don't usually know until you're faced with it. But are we willing? Are we willing to become everything Jesus called us to be? Now, sometimes when you say that, everything Jesus called us to be, we get this picture of a huge amount of strength and wholeness and wealth and all of that has its place. But when I talk about becoming everything Jesus called us to be, part of what he called us to be was a light to the broken. That's part of who we are. Jesus said in John chapter, I think it's 12 or 14, where he said to the disciples, the things that I've been doing, you're going to be doing even greater things. You remember that? I've always looked at that scripture and I thought, what? How do you do greater things than Jesus did? I don't even know how that works. And he says, if you believe in me, you're going to do even greater things than I've done. Now, the minute I say that, I can almost guarantee that most of our minds went to, he raised the dead. He healed the sick. He performed miracles. And he did, and we should. But Jesus also loved the broken. Jesus also fed the hungry. Jesus also loved people that were rejected and cast out. So if you want to do what Jesus did, it's a little more than just saying, okay, who wants to line up for a miracle? And I believe in all of that. And we're going to see tons of miracles happen here. I believe that with everything in me. But it begins with doing what he did and just feeding and loving and caring and being there and opening a door that maybe other places just don't open. And I really want to challenge you with that. Because I believe that that's an anointing that is rested on new life, rested on church in Bassett Street. This is a new season. Get ready. And maybe it starts with, am I willing? Am I willing for that to happen? It costs us something. It costs. It's not just all fun and games. it cost, am I willing? And maybe that's a better way to pray rather than, okay, Lord, bring it on. We need to know what we're bringing on before we pray that one. But Lord, help me to be willing. Help me to be willing to be a David to the Mephibosheths of London. And believe me, there's a lot of them here. Help me to be willing to be a David to the Mephibosheths, the broken, dropped, crippled that you bring to us. Help us to be that. And again, I know that I'm talking to people that are already geared that way. But I believe there's more that God wants to do. And he's given you this for a reason. And I just believe that that's a part of the reason. Does that make sense? That was weak. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Good. I wanted to make sure that more than a couple of people said yes. The other thing with that, though, is I'm aware that there's some of you that feel a little bit like Mephibosheth. You feel, maybe you've never been able to put a name to it, or you've never been able to put your finger on it, but there's a sense you feel like you've been dropped. Maybe it's family, maybe it's society, maybe it's, you know, a family member, maybe it's the church. But there's a bruising, a brokenness that Jesus wants to heal. And you feel like you're dropped and crippled. And you need the body of Christ to get around you and see Jesus restore you into all that he's called you to be. Will you bow your heads with me? If there are those that feel like they're a little bit like Mephibosheth, that what Mephibosheth experienced you can relate to because that's your story, can you just hold your hands up and say, Dan, that's me. I've been there. That's what I feel. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. The biggest problem with the church is it's full of people. And people do people things. We hurt one another. Just hold your hands up again for a minute. I want to give time. Maybe it's family, maybe it's church, maybe it's society. And, you know, can you just hold them there for a minute? Then I would like some of people sitting around these people just to put your hand on their shoulder. That it's a step in reaching out, putting your hand on their shoulder and saying, I'm here. I'm here. And just, okay, don't leave anybody out that raised their hand. If you raised your hand and somebody's not with you, wave at me. Because I don't want you to be left out. That's the last thing we need to do is lay on some more rejection. So, okay. Yes, there's still over here some that need just somebody to go put their hand on their shoulder. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we lay our hands on each one of these, you know exactly where they've been, what they've been through. You know the stuff of their life. And often if they're like me, I have a way to make it even bigger in within myself than it ever was intended to be, but it's very real and it needs your touch. So Lord, I ask that you will come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Will you come and go right to the core of this thing and bring healing in the name of Jesus. Bring healing in Jesus' name. Go to the where they've been dropped and crippled. They feel crippled. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's physical. Whatever. They've been crippled mentally. Lord, will you come and bring release and healing in the name of Jesus? Bring release and healing in the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Do your work, Holy Spirit. Do your work, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you will help us to be willing to allow you to do your work. That we will be willing to remember. That we will be willing to respond and receive and restore. Lord, let that be a mark in our lives that we're willing for you to do your work, for you to bring those in that need, that we remember our covenant with you, that we allow you to bring us to a place of response, that we respond, and that we remember, that we receive them in Jesus' name, and then we see them restored. This should be a restorement center in Jesus' name. The church on Bassett Street should be a restoration place. And so, Lord, do it, I pray. Do it, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for listening. Thank you.
Wow. Thank you, Dan. Let's pray, shall we, just a little bit more. Father, we thank you for the message we've heard this morning, Lord. It's such a challenge, Lord, to us as individuals, Lord, and for us as a people, Lord. We know that this will involve life changes, Lord, lifestyle changes. Father, as we try to extend our tables, Lord, to people that we maybe don't even know how we could relate to them, Lord. And so we just pray, Father, would you continue to speak to us, Lord, individually about how we can be that table, table of welcome, Father, to more, Lord. Could you take this word and, Father, make it real, Lord, in our lives? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we don't have to rush off, thankfully. If you want to have a chat with Dan or have him pray for you, that's great. We are meeting this evening at 7:30 back here. I'm sure there's more for us to receive. So we're really excited about that. And there'll be more time for prayer if people would like prayer for specific things. Was reminded as I was sitting there that Dan's written a book, a couple of books, but one of his books he's written is called The Power of a New Identity, which I've had the privilege like going through with one or two individuals. And it's really the building process of when, you know, you feel like crushed, broken, inferior, all these things that beset us as human beings, and how, you know, through what the Bible teaches us, and we can get into our hearts and our minds, how that can transform us. So I really recommend that. You can get it on Amazon, just Dan Snead, Power Identity. It'll come up. And if you can't find it, let me know, and I'll tell you how to do that. Because it's a process, isn't it, Dan? It's a process. So thank God. Let's just stand up and say thank you to God. Father, we just want to thank you. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. We thank you for Jesus, that he died for our sins, that he was raised from the dead in glory. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to help us to be all that you want us to be. We want to thank you for what we've heard this morning, for what we've received, Lord. And we pray that it would not fall to the ground, Father, but help us to get this in our lives. Amen.